And let us pray together. Father, thank you that you have given us Jesus, revealing yourself in him and showing us your love and your concern for your people. Pray that you would help us to focus our hearts and minds on him this morning and always, that you might lead us in faith to your eternal kingdom in Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Amen. We begin with a question for you. How important is gravity to you? I hope from the giggles there that you think that gravity is quite important. Although you can't see it, gravity affects our lives all the time. It keeps our feet firmly on the ground, literally. Keeps the ground on the ground, come to that. It keeps the atmosphere around our head so we can breathe. And it keeps us a broadly consistent distance from the sun so that life on Earth can thrive. So how important is gravity to you? I take it is really important. We would not be able to live without it. It is essential. On the other hand, I take it that gravity is also one of those many things that we take for granted. So let me tweak the question. Given how important it is, how much time do you spend thinking about gravity? Apart from the physics teacher on the front row, how often do you spend thinking about gravity? There's always one. How much does the existence of gravity affect your decisions? Perhaps you're, like me, one of those people who, as a child, thought that they would like to fly. But you never did jump off the top of your house because you understood gravity well enough to know that it might be the last decision you ever made. But beyond that, I take it you don't think about it very much at all. So now let me ask you a similar but more important question. How important is Jesus to you? Colossians is written into a very serious situation. The Christians in Colossae are in danger of becoming distracted from Jesus. They know Jesus is important, but clearly not how important. Not gravity important. Though, of course, they wouldn't have understood what gravity was either. And just like gravity, they're in danger of forgetting Jesus in the day-to-day. They want to be real Christians, serious Christians. And they've been told that to be real and serious Christians, they need to do a number of things. They need to be circumcised if they're male. They need to keep special holy days. They need to keep God's Old Testament law. And their minds are filling up with religious observances, duties and responsibilities. And they're pushing Jesus into the background. How serious is that? It's only a small step from in the background to not there at all, isn't it? Only a small step from in the background to letting go of Jesus altogether and to fall away from the faith. Couldn't be more serious. And Paul's big point in the book of Colossians, and especially in the reading we had this morning, is that if you have Jesus, you already have everything. So why would you ever take your eyes off Jesus? Whatever you do, don't take your eyes off Jesus. He builds the picture in stages in our passage. First of all, he shows us that the universe is actually bigger than we think it is, and all of it belongs to Jesus. There is nothing outside of Jesus' domain, and therefore nothing worth pursuing that doesn't already belong to Jesus. Then he shows us that if we trust in Jesus, then we have been brought into a relationship with God through Jesus, a God who loves us. And because everything belongs to him, he puts it at our disposal to do us good. And so if you want to be with Jesus, we've sung about it already this morning, if you want to get to that eternal city where there are only good things forever, where you will gather with all of God's people who've gone before and will come after us as well, then for goodness sakes, keep your eyes on Jesus. Make him the obsession of your hearts and minds. Do not let go of him for 1 second. Not only is Jesus the centre of the universe, but if we want to be with him, then we need to keep the gospel about Jesus front and centre in our lives as individuals and as a church community. Let me show you that's what's going on here. And we'll begin in the first three verses of our reading from Colossians, verses 15 to 17, where we see that the universe is bigger than we think. Take a look at verse 16 with me. For in or by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. Every material thing in the universe, stars and galaxies, lands and seas, thrones and powers, whether that's our government or even the Taliban in Afghanistan or the local parish council, and no, I am not equating those two things, please don't mishear me. Everything you can look at under a microscope and through a telescope, the forces you cannot see like gravity but you can perceive from their material effects in the world, all of it made by Jesus. Yet Paul goes much further than that. We are, in the Western world particularly, obsessed with the material world. We think that the things that exist are only those things you can look at under a microscope, though, of course, ask them how they know love exists and, you know, the thing falls apart at that point. But the Bible is not obsessed with the material realm and includes in the things created by Jesus the invisible, those things in heaven, the realms of angels and demons and their politics too. Jesus made all of it, everything. In him, all things were created, which means that there's nothing that has ever existed or will exist that wasn't made by Jesus deliberately for a purpose. Now, of course, that may raise a number of questions about why some things were created. Feel free to ask Richard about that later. For now, I want to see what Paul is driving at here. That Jesus is the centre of the universe in every meaningful way. The centre. Take him out of the picture and actually the picture ceases to exist. Take Jesus out and the world disappears. So many of us try to live without Jesus in the picture, and the picture in our own minds becomes distorted. Paul says, Jesus made it and he owns it all. He expresses that in a number of ways. So let's stay in verse 16 for a moment, just the end of the verse. All things were created by him and for him. Those last three words are incredibly important. God the Father makes the universe through Jesus. Jesus is the word that God spoke at the beginning of creation to make everything. But then God gave the universe to Jesus. It is a gift of love from the Father to the Son. Everything was made for him. Now, there may be questions on that. Come and see me afterwards. Don't disturb Richard. He'll have plenty of questions to be wrestling with. God the Father made the universe through the Son and for the Son. You were made for Jesus. Your purpose is to belong to Jesus, to adore him, to praise him, and ultimately to be with him forever, to enjoy him forever, as the Westminster Standards put it. Everyone who lives in this world, past, present, future, and does not live for Jesus, is living at odds with their very created purpose. And it should be no surprise to us that so many are confused and distressed living in God's world without reference to him. There's more though, isn't there? Still more to pile on top. Verse 17. In him all things hold together. Maybe Paul is comparing Jesus to gravity here. Just as gravity binds things together like glue, so Jesus' power holds the universe into its patterns. Gravity itself works because Jesus wills it to. That's certainly true, and I take it that's part of the picture here, but I don't think that's quite what Paul is getting at. I think what Paul is doing here is he's saying, look, the universe holds together in the sense that it coheres, it makes sense. If you've got terrible eyesight, there'll be some in the room who have, and you've tried to walk around without your glasses on, or if you're someone with decent eyesight and you've borrowed the glasses of someone with terrible eyesight and you've tried to walk around, you'll know that the world seems blurry. It's difficult to make sense of. You see colours and vague shapes, but you keep walking into things. Remember when we were first opened up again after COVID, and John, the associate minister here, was walking down. He's got terrible eyesight, and wearing his mask, and his glasses steamed up, and he walked straight into me. You know, if you can't see me, your eyesight is a real problem. There's a lot of me to go around. That is how most people live their life in this world. Jesus is the centre of the universe. It's he who gives shape to the whole picture. And if you try to take Jesus out of the picture, you simply will not understand the world. You will not understand its meaning and its purpose. Jesus made it. It is for him, and he holds it together. In Jesus, the universe coheres. And so, Paul says, headline point, Jesus is the firstborn over all creation. It's an image that we might know from our history books of sort of medieval European feudalism. The eldest son inherits the whole kingdom to keep the kingdom together. Can you just turn the PC button off, sweetie? Thank you. The eldest son inherits the whole kingdom to keep the kingdom together. It's his. It belongs to him. That's what firstborn means there. It doesn't mean Jesus was born first. It means that he takes the position of the owner of everything. So verse 17, he is before all things, which is not a reference to time, but is a reference to importance. Jesus made a very big universe, bigger than we often think. It belongs to him. It was made for him. To live in this universe without recognizing the position of Jesus, to walk around in his world with distorting glasses on, even whilst Jesus is giving you the next breath and the next and the next, which is a very dangerous position to take. There's no good thing you can pursue that doesn't come from the hand of Jesus and deserves your thanks, and there is nothing that he cannot do. And so we need to be very careful, don't we, in the face of a God like that. How many of us spend our lives trying to grab a little piece of the wealth that belongs to Jesus that is passing away without reference to him? And how many of us stop to think that it's all going to be taken away when we pass in the end? And therefore, surely what matters is precisely what God intends for us to recognise matters, which is that we must get to be in his eternal kingdom with King Jesus, where he will give us everything that we need for all eternity in complete joy. To get to be with Jesus, however, we need to come and be brought into his church by Jesus. We thought about that over the last couple of weeks. I'm not going to labour that point except to say that by Jesus' death, as Jesus explained himself in that reading in Matthew 16, he brings us to union with himself. Paul, though, goes on to labour the point that Jesus owns the church too, verses 18 to 20. Have a look at that with me. But just as Jesus made the physical creation and he will make the next creation, he is right now making the church as a foretaste of that future home. Paul uses the same language in verse 18 that he used in the previous section, of Jesus being the beginning or the power, of him being the firstborn from the dead. It's the same idea. Jesus' leadership of the church. He is the head of the church, so that in everything, whether it's this creation or the new creation, he might have the supremacy. He is the centre, the indispensable heart and the brains of the church. We might say, well, why does Jesus get to be the head of the church? Verse 19, God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. Verse 15, the Son is the image, that is the exact likeness of the invisible God. He is God, but God you can see. And Paul's at great pains to stress this point in various ways because he is fighting such a grave error. These Colossian Christians are being told that Jesus, he's okay, but you need more. And their energies and focus is on the more, and they're letting go of Jesus. And Paul says, no! Jesus is fully God. There's no bit of God you can get to some other way than Jesus. He's everything. There's no deficiency in Jesus. He is God. He owns everything. And more than that, it was Jesus and Jesus alone who came into the world to die on a cross to save you. There's no salvation apart from in Jesus. It's only Jesus who has brought you back to God and given you a hope and a future. Do you see? If you've got Jesus, you've got everything. You've forgiveness and reconciliation and eternal hope. You've got God the Son himself, so committed to doing you good that he was willing to die for you. And since this Jesus has everything in the universe at his disposal, will he not do every good thing for you at the right time? Now just flip that idea over on its head for a moment. If you don't have Jesus, you don't have any of that. Remember last week, Paul talked about those who are far off from God as foreigners to the promises and without hope and without God in the world. Everything, absolutely everything worth having hangs on keeping our focus on Jesus. And so Paul lands this passage with a simple principle. Don't forget Jesus. Verses 21 to 23, particularly verse 23. Have a look at verse 23 with me. And that if at the beginning of verse 23 is incredibly important. Paul says, all this is true. You have all of these things if you continue in your faith. If you refuse to be distracted by false teaching and the shiny things of the world. If you keep your focus on Jesus. If you keep listening to the gospel, that same old gospel, week after week, day after day. If you hold it firm to the end, then you will be one of whom Jesus will say, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of the Lord. I've had a number of conversations with a number of you this week about Audrey Wilson. I was gutted by her passing. Mary, it's lovely to have you with us. I'm sure many of us were sad. She's been a stalwart of the church family here for many years. We're all sad, and yet at the same time, we know she's gone to be with her Saviour. She was happy to go home at the end. She kept going to the end of her race, and she's heard those words from Jesus. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. And that knowledge, that joy for Audrey, that she's in a far happier place now, has enabled us to have a laugh as well. To laugh together at some of Audrey's quirks and her funny habits as we loved her as our sister, so we could enjoy all that she was without shame, without embarrassment, without thinking we're dishonouring her by laughing together, because she is far happier now than any of us. My friends, nothing, no good works that we might do, no church activities that we might be engaged in, not school, not your chores at home, not things at work. Nothing must be allowed to distract us from Jesus. I've said before, my job is preparing people for death while drinking tea. I drank a lot of tea on Thursday, visiting with various of you. And that's right. Which is why I rejoice so much that Audrey has gone home. She was well prepared. It is a race to the end. It's not the sprinter, but the marathon runner who wins and gets the crown of glory. Audrey wasn't distracted. We must not be distracted, however many years left the Lord has given us. Paul tells us, actually in chapter 3, how we keep going and keep growing as Christians until the end. It's deceptively simple. It calls for us to be committed to it, each and every one of us. Paul says, set your hearts on things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above and not on earthly things. Don't be distracted by earthly things. Don't be distracted by the things around you. Set your heart, your affections, your orientation on the new creation where Christ already is, at the centre. Set your mind there. Think about glorious things above. Let your whole being, your heart, mind, body and soul, your hope, set it on that eternal city, on the unseen realm that is far more real than this world, which is passing away, and on Christ at the right hand of the Father. Paul tells us that this is the hope, this is the gospel revealed to us in the preached word. For the gospel is all about Jesus. I don't know if you spotted that. And by the gospel, I mean the whole of Scripture. At the centre of the story is always Jesus. Great question to ask as we look at any part of the Bible. Perhaps you're reading through some other part of the Scriptures and you're wondering how this fits. The best question is, what does this teach me about Jesus? What am I learning about Jesus today? For it's only as we see Jesus more and more clearly day by day, week by week, only as we encourage each other to look again, as we tell each other things that we have seen that have encouraged us, as we listen to sermons and we read our Bibles, as we turn up to growth groups and we read books and listen to podcasts and sermons online, whatever we're doing, as we gather for coffee, maybe you come around someone's house and you have a coffee and you just share something that has been encouraging you, or as you go to bed at night and you just read a couple of verses just to keep your mind on Jesus as you fall asleep. These are the things that will help us to know Jesus better. These are the things that will help us to grow to love him more. And as we grow to love him more, so we will grow to love the things he loves and hate the things he hates. To love as he loves, in the way that he loves, with the strength that he loves. And so we keep going and we keep growing. We grow to be more like Jesus individually and as a community. Doesn't mean listening to the same sermon every week. That would be extraordinarily boring. Although, let me say, we do keep needing to hear the same things over and again because we're so forgetful. It doesn't mean that the answer to every Bible study question is Jesus. Although the answer to every passage is Jesus. Rather, as we study the scriptures that reveal Jesus, we will more deeply grasp who he is from all of the angles and all the perspectives that the Bible gives him to us. And so we will learn to appreciate his goodness and his kindness and his ferocity and his power. And so we will learn to trust him more. If we do nothing else, the one thing we must do as a church is to keep our eyes on Jesus. Obviously not our physical eyes, but the spiritual eyes, our mind's eye, focused on Christ. As the whole scripture opens up Christ to our hearts and minds, let us keep our ambition there. Let Christ be the centre of your life. Keep him always before your eyes. Adore him and help each and every one of the people around you to adore him. And so we get to join with all of those who've gone before in praising Christ forever in his eternal kingdom. Let us pray together. Our Father, our hope is not here. It is with Christ in glory. We praise you for the many millions of believers who've gone before us, who've kept faith to the end, and are now in unbelievable joy in his presence. Pray, Father, you would keep our eyes not on this physical world that so much fills our sight, but on him and where he is, that we might find all our hope, all our joy in him, that we might trust him deeply, and so together we might each and every one get to be with him in that glorious place, forever praising him. For it's in Jesus' name we pray.